The reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 19, and that's on page 1053 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
Those words again. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Father, for some of us, those are familiar words, and we've got used to them, and we don't see the shock of them. For others, they're confusing words that don't make much sense. So we pray for all of us. Help us to understand what Jesus is saying, so that these words really change us deep within. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just suppose Jesus was passing through Oxford. He came to life again, and we hear he's coming to visit. Where would you expect him to go? I kind of imagine he'd want to come and see the new gallery. So I assume that St. Ebbs would be very early on his list of stops. Perhaps he'd visit the JR Hospital. He'd want to say well done to the doctors and the nurses for the great work they're doing. Maybe he'd go and visit a charity. Oxfam began here in Oxford. Might go to the Oxfam shop and say thank you to all those who are doing amazing work for the needy all over the world. He might do, but I doubt it. I suspect first on the itinerary would be somewhere like the prison cells in the police station to visit those who've just been arrested and charged with a crime. A year or two ago, we had an adult venue just next door. I wouldn't be at all surprised if he would have walked straight past the door of St. Ed's and gone into the lodge to meet the girls who were entertaining the men, or the leaseholder who was making money out of the girls who were entertaining the men. I wouldn't be surprised if he then, having walked past St. Ed's and visited there, went down Roger Bacon Lane and to the various places where I could point out the drug dealers are at work, selling drugs that damage severely the lives of those who they make profit out of. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ traveling through Jericho. And I guess word would have got around that he's in town. He would have been well known of by this stage. Rumors traveled around the country of this extraordinary man. And the kind of things he was saying, Luke records, his first public sermon. It was in his hometown. And there he was in the synagogue, and everyone knew him. And he chose the reading. He picked up the scroll, and there would have been a certain amount of tension. What's he going to choose? And eventually he finds Isaiah 61, which is a very clear prophecy about the Messiah who will come. He reads it, and then he begins his sermon by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's about me, is what he's saying. And word would have got around about this extraordinary man who was claiming to be the one who came in fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises to bring in the kingdom of God, that people might know God. And he backed it up with astonishing miracles. He just said the word, and blind people could see, lame people could walk, dead people were raised. And he's coming to town. So I'm sure there would have been a reception committee, the mayor would be there, the town councillors, the headmaster of the local school, the rabbi, they'd all be there. And I guess Jesus met many of them. But Luke, in recording that visit to Jericho, mentions none of those dignitaries. He just mentions one man. Verse 2, Zacchaeus is his name. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And we might think, well, that's okay. I mean, he's a representative of the respectable folk in town, working for the Inland Revenue, probably a respectable job, and wealthy. I should think he was a member of the Rotary, maybe on the golf club committee. Perfectly respectable man for Jesus to meet. But if you were a first century Jew and you heard Zacchaeus introduced in these words, imagine the pantomime, you'd be booing and hissing. I mean, this is a guy who's at the lowest of the low. He's a traitor. Because to collect taxes, then, from your fellow Jews would not mean sending them to social services so you could look after the poor. It was sending them to the Roman occupying authorities. And here's a traitor working for the Romans. And not only is he a traitor, he's spiritually corrupt. Because here's a Jew making friendship and working with Gentiles. That corrupted him. Jews kept their distance from Gentiles. And he's morally corrupt as well. This is a chief tax collector. He's made a lot of money. How's he made money? At the expense of his conscience, you just get a cut. And by being a chief tax collector, you get a cut from all those who are working under you. At the expense of your conscience and at the expense of your people. This is the lowest of the low. And Jesus sees him. And we read, he speaks to him and says, verse 5, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today. You can imagine the shock. Of all the people, this supposedly good man, he even claims to be the Messiah, come from God. Of all the people he could have stayed with in Jericho, it's the worst man of all. And they're horrified and shocked. And Jesus comments, if you're shocked, you don't get who I am and what I'm about. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's his mission statement. He's saying, if you want to get me, if you want to understand who I am and what I'm doing in the world, and for some of you that's of huge interest because you're a bit confused about Jesus. Maybe it's all very new to you. Who is this man? What's he come to do? He said, you've got to understand this incident because this sums up who I am and what I've come to do. And for those of us who've been Christians for years, so often we forget the main thing. And he's saying, this is what I'm about. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So two very simple statements I want to think about this evening. Jesus seeks the lost. And Jesus saves the lost. First, he seeks the lost. You heard the reading. And as you can picture that scene, I hope your imagination brings it to mind for you. Who's the seeker here? In one sense, Zacchaeus is a seeker. We read verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. And you get just a hint, I think, of his unpopularity. I mean, if you're short and there's a crowd, you're not a problem. Of course, come on through. I mean, it's the tall guys I'm not going to let through. But the short guy, of course, no problem, I can look straight over you. But they were not prepared to let him through. Just a hint, perhaps, that as he was trying to get through to see this man, the crowd closed. It was Zacchaeus. We don't want to help him. And so, verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Very undignified for a wealthy man to run in public. And then having run, skin up a tree. That's the kind of thing kids do. But here's a grown man, a wealthy grown man, wanting to see Jesus and getting up a tree. How they laughed at Zacchaeus. What an idiot. What a fool. We're not told why he wanted to see him. Maybe there was genuine spiritual interest. We're not told that. There might have been. Or just curiosity. Everyone was talking about him. He doesn't want to miss out. Whatever the motivation, he's prepared to go to considerable effort, running, climbing a tree, and no doubt significant embarrassment. Well, what about you? Maybe you would say, I'm not quite sure who Jesus is. What would it mean for you to find out more? Maybe saying, oh, I'm going to keep coming to church on a Sunday evening. Or yes, I will go to that group. I'll go to Impact. Or I'll go to Roots, one of these other groups. Not a huge effort, is it? An hour or two a week. But I could be doing something else. And maybe there's embarrassment involved. Family or friends saying, what are you doing that for? Church? Are you one of those religious types? What a waste of time. Maybe Zacchaeus is a challenge to you. He puts himself out to see something of Jesus for himself. You could say he's a seeker. But he's not the chief seeker here. That's the Lord Jesus. Why is he here in the first place? Luke has told us. Because Luke tells us that he's sent from God. In fact, he's the divine Son of God, and he's on a mission. And Luke's gospel begins with announcements of his birth. And the message comes from angels to the shepherds. Behold, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's why he came, on a mission to save. And here we have in verse 1, entering Jericho and passing through. Where's he come from? Or more to the point, where's he going? Luke leaves us in no doubt. Because you could say Luke's gospel, at least from the end of chapter 9 onwards, is a travel book. Luke tells us, chapter 9, verse 51, that from that moment, he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, rock-like, flint-like. He's not going to be deflected. And from then on, there are frequent little markers that saying he's traveling through this place. He's on his way. He's on his way where? To Jerusalem. Why there? To die. Because that's how he's going to achieve his great mission. He's the one who's seeking. And when he gets to Jericho, we find, verse 5, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. There's no suggestion Zacchaeus called out to him. The initiative is from Jesus alone. And it is an extraordinary thing to say. Note for a start the intimacy of what he says. Zacchaeus, he knows him by name. We can feel so insignificant, can't we? Perhaps you've just arrived in Oxford or just gone to a new school and you're just a face in the crowd. No one really knows your name. As you walk through the streets, you feel insignificant. Well, Jesus knows us each by name. That's wonderful. It's also rather disconcerting. Because he knows us. He knows all about us. He knew all about Zacchaeus. And we might think, if Jesus knew all about me, he wouldn't want to know me. Certainly, you might think, if Jesus knew all about that man, he wouldn't want to know him. Jesus knew everything about him. And he looked straight at him with love. We all, I think, want to be known. And we all want to be loved. And we need both. To be known and not loved. Well, that's crushing. To be loved but not known just feels empty. Oh, you wouldn't love me if you knew me. To be known and loved, that's heaven itself. And here with great intimacy, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, huge intimacy. But more than that, great authority. I must stay at your house. Quite something to say, isn't it? I sometimes go to London and occasionally I'm staying there late and I think it'd be useful to stay with someone rather than get the very late train. So I might ring someone up, a friend, and say, look, I'm just wondering, if it's too much trouble, do let me know, but is there any chance? There's none of that here with the Lord Jesus. It's not a tentative request. It's a declaration. It's a command. There's absolutely no doubt who's boss in this relationship. He's the Lord of the universe. And note also the immediacy of what he says. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Not, oh, just think it over for a little while. Have a word with the wife. Come back to me when you've discussed it. Tell me what you think. Today. Today. And if Jesus speaks to us, we need to respond today. Now, of course, it might be that you're here and all these things are very, very new and you're not even sure. Who is Jesus? Is this a word from God or is this some carpenter from ancient times you can ignore? Well, you need to think about it, and that takes time. But if you know that the one who's speaking to you is not just a carpenter, he is the divine Son of God, then today, if you hear his voice, as we heard at the beginning, harden not your heart. If you're a Christian here, when did you first hear the voice of Jesus? I first heard it clearly when I was 15. I'd been invited to a Christian meeting. In fact, I was invited to lunch. And this man said, come to lunch, and if you can come to the Christian meeting beforehand, that'd be marvelous. And I really wanted to go to lunch. I really didn't want to go to the Christian meeting, but I thought it'd be a bit embarrassing, so I went along. I was not expecting to enjoy it. I was embarrassed to be there. A man began to speak, and I knew he was speaking truth. He spoke about Jesus. And he invited us to respond, and I knew I should. But I was embarrassed. I wanted to speak to him, to tell him that I was interested, but there were friends of mine there, and I just slunk away, and I deeply regret that. Mercifully, God was very gracious, and 2 years later, I heard his voice again, this time when I was reading the Bible. But it's a dangerous thing to know that God is speaking to you through Jesus and to resist. There's a haunting, very sad little extract in the autobiography of Kenneth Clark, who was the director of the Ashmolean Museum and then later the National Gallery in London. He describes in this autobiography how he was on the continent somewhere and he was in a church, and as the Bible was read, he knew that God was there and God was speaking. He wrote these words. Wonderful as that experience was, it caused an urgent problem in terms of action. If I were to follow through on this, I would have to change. My family would think I'm going mad. So gradually the effect wore off, and I made no effort to retain it. Isn't that tragic? Mercifully, Zacchaeus doesn't resist. Verse 6, so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus seeks the lost. But next, Jesus saves the lost. And that's the last few verses. Here we have a little snapshot after Zacchaeus has welcomed Jesus into his home. Look at what happens. Here we have, I think, in this story, a little snapshot of salvation, to use the jargon. What happens when Jesus comes into your life? Verse 7, the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. They were shocked by what's happening, because to invite someone into your home was a real sign of friendship, of intimacy, of love. And here's a picture of what Jesus offers. He wants to come into our lives that we might know him and he might befriend us. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I've just come back from South Africa, and on my way to the airport, I was chatting to the taxi driver. He asked me what I did. I told him. And then I said, do you have a faith? And he said, I'm a Christian. And I asked him how long he'd been a Christian. And from the way he spoke, it seemed clear to me he didn't really understand what Christianity was about. He talked about going to church from time to time. He talked about trying to be nice to people. And I took my life in my hands. I don't know why I said it so boldly, but I just said, but do you know Jesus? Is he in your life? And wonderfully, he said straight away, no. Could he be? And I said, he really could be. and I had the privilege of being able to explain how he could invite Jesus into his life. That's what's on offer. And if there's anyone who's here today who thinks, well, I think I've understood Christianity, but you haven't got that, you've missed something absolutely central. That's what's on offer to everyone. Jesus come into our life, that we might know him and be his friend. Now, once you get that, it is very shocking that Jesus goes into the home of this man. And those watching are shocked. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. I take it that they weren't so horrified at the thought that God might have friends. He's just choosing the wrong one. I mean, if God was going to have friends, it would be people like them. It would be people like the mayor and the head teacher and the rabbi, not this tax collector. And all the way through Luke's gospel, people are shocked by the company Jesus keeps. In fact, very early on in Luke's gospel, Jesus called Levi. Levi is Matthew, who writes the first gospel in the Bible. And we're told Levi was a tax collector. And after Jesus calls Levi, and again, notice it's Jesus who takes the initiative. Levi doesn't call Jesus. Jesus calls Levi, and he comes. And then Levi, so delighted by Jesus accepting him as his friend, he holds a banquet, and those who watched are horrified. And Luke tells us, they said, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It comes again in chapter 15 at the beginning. No need to turn to it, but let me read you what Luke reports. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees, the very religious people, and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You can understand the shock. They're thinking, now, if this man is from God, it means he is holy, he cares about right and wrong, he's good. And yet here he's accepting as his friend someone who is very, very bad. It looks as if he doesn't care about wrongdoing. But they missed the point entirely. They haven't realized Jesus at this point is on a journey. And where's the journey heading? To the cross. You see, if Jesus is going to have friends of anyone, then something must be done about their wrongdoing. Jesus isn't going to just sweep it under the carpet and say, "Let's forget all the bad things you've done, Zacchaeus. Let's forget all the bad things you've done, whoever your name is." But rather than ensuring that we take the penalty, amazingly, Jesus heads to the cross and he takes the penalty for us. He's not indifferent to wrongdoing. It cost Jesus his reputation to befriend Zacchaeus. They all tut-tutted. What's he doing with a man like that? It cost Jesus his life to be friends with people like us. And do notice what happens next. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." See, for those who are thinking Jesus doesn't care about right and wrong, again, they miss the point. Not only is he heading to the cross, but notice what he does in this man's life. It's true, Jesus takes us exactly as we are. He doesn't say, "I'll only become your friend once you sort your life out, once you stop doing that, once you clean up a bit." No, he takes us exactly as we are, but he does not leave us as we are. Once we're friends with Jesus, we will never be the same again. And here's this man showing us a model of what it looks like to be a friend of Jesus. He's utterly transformed. Notice the warmth of what he says. "Look, Lord." It's rather like the child who comes back from school with their indecipherable bit of artwork and wants to show it to Mum. "Look, Mum, look, Dad." So excited to show it to them. Yes, there's respect here. He recognizes Jesus is Lord. But he's not doing this just because he's been told to do it. The initiative comes from within. He delights to please Jesus, the one who's accepted him as his friend. Amazing warmth. And notice the immediacy of his response. It matches entirely the immediacy of Jesus' summons. Jesus said, I must come to your house today. And Luke tells us, verse 6, he came down at once. And then he says, verse 8, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. There's no delay at all. God has spoken to him. He's touched his conscience. And he's transformed. See, once we enter a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can never be the same again. When his light comes into our lives, he'll shine it and expose the darkness. And we'll see the need to change. There's no question of just enjoying the gift of friendship with Jesus without changing. That would be unthinkable. And notice not just the warmth and the immediacy of his response, notice the extravagance of this response. Here and now, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That's far more than the Old Testament law required. The law required that you gave 10% of your income away, and only about half of that was to the poor. He gives half of it away. The law says that if you cheated someone, you should restore what you've taken from them with 20% interest. He gives four times as much as he's taken. He's a new man, utterly changed. And having seen this remarkable transformation, Jesus then says, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, meant to get the shock of that. Yes, even him, the worst guy in town, this man, too, is a son of Abraham, a child of God. He's not saying it as a kind of reward in the light of all that he's done. This is evidence of the remarkable change that friendship with Jesus has brought. So as we draw to a close, I'm bound to ask, what about us? Jesus seeks the lost. And we'll never understand the Christian faith unless we recognize that's not just people like Zacchaeus, that actually that's you and me. Without Christ, we too are lost. We're not fit for friendship with God. And Jesus seeks the lost. Have you come to him? And if we have come to him, how do we respond? We're amazed by his grace. Is there a warmth in our response? Look, Lord. Not a grudging giving of as little as we can get away with. But here am I. It's all a gift from you anyway. All my talents, all my energies, all my possessions. Look, Lord, I want to give them wholeheartedly to you. If that warmth has gone, perhaps you could remember a time in the past when it was there. Unprompted, you gave things to him, but it's gone. Well, what's changed? Very likely, we've forgotten the wonder of his love for lost sinners like you and me. Is there a warmth? Is there an immediacy? You know something's not right in your life, but how easily we say to ourselves, oh, well, I'll deal with it when I leave school, when I leave college, when I move on from this job. When life's a bit less busy, when the kids are left home, then I'll deal with it. And Zacchaeus says, here and now. If the Lord's been touching, pointing a finger, some area of your life, you know it needs to change, something you need to stop doing, something you need to start doing, something you need to start giving, resolve tonight, here and now, here and now. And are we extravagant in what we offer to him? Perhaps that one day did mark our Christian discipleship. Notice here, it begins with money and possessions. And Luke is always very interested about what we do with our money and possessions because very often that reveals what's going on in the heart. I think of one guy who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had very little. But he came up to me and said, I want to give my money. I want to know where to give my money. How can I help the poor? How can I help the church? It's his first instinct. He'd never really thought about giving before. Or the giving of our time. Think of one man who was the university cricket captain. Very, very busy. And then he came to a clear faith. And he said, I want to serve in some way. And there he was, helping with a kids group midweek, even though life was extremely busy. September's a new start. For some, very literally a new start. You're in a new place. For others, we're starting the same old things again. It's a chance to reevaluate the use of money, possessions, time, energy. Will we give extravagantly to the Lord? Maybe we need to restore something we've taken. There's something on our conscience. We know that we've taken it. It doesn't belong to us. We need to return it. Or maybe we damaged your reputation by words we've said. We can put it right. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because the Lord has been so good to us. So those words again, remarkable words. You want to understand Christianity. You want to be reminded of what it's all about. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What an encouragement that is. Yes, even you, he wants you. What a challenge that is. I should say the same passion as I look out at Oxford and see all these people who don't know him. Long for them that they might come to share the good news of Jesus with them. Let's pray as we close. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Father, we praise you for that amazing truth. And for those of us who know it, at least in our heads, please stir our hearts again with the wonder of it, that we might respond as Zacchaeus did. For any who know that they need to respond for the first time, please help them to come to you in prayer and to invite you into their lives. For those who are confused by these things, please may they come to find out more. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Every time when God speaks, it's important to do something. And do make the most of others. You might like to pray with others. Come and pray with a member of staff if these things have touched you in a particular way.